Turn over first to, Matthew. Just go to Matthew chapter 10 first. We're going to read the same story, but we're going to read it from two different perspectives. First one's going to be in Matthew. I'm going to show you some things that the Lord showed to me in this that, again, will tend to be a challenge to the tried and true religion of man. But hey, I guess Jesus confronted that kind of stuff all the time, did he not? Just look here in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 1. It says when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, or the ones that became the apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then if you jump down to verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Remember that 8th verse. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now if you have a marker, you can put it here. And then we're also going to turn over to Mark chapter 6. Shorter version, but same story. In verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Okay, we'll stop there. Now let's think about what we just read. Jesus calls the 12 to him. And he says, okay guys, here's what I want you to do. We're going to send you out two by two. So if he sends them out two by two, and it started out as a group of 12, then how many groups went forth? Six. Boy, you guys, you are really. This is smart church. Hallelujah. Okay, so we have six groups of two going out. Now, what did he tell them to do? Well, one of the things that he told them to do, between what we read here in Mark and what we saw over there in Matthew, one of the things that he told them to do, in essence, was preach the kingdom. Now, how many of you know you cannot preach what you do not know? So how much of the kingdom did they know? Only what Jesus had told them. Because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus did not preach and teach the law, that Jesus preached and taught the kingdom. So therefore, everything that he had preached and taught to the disciples, they took that and went forth and began teaching what he had taught them. But also, he gave them a command that they were supposed to minister to people. It wasn't just a matter of telling them about the kingdom. They were also, I'll put it this way, supposed to demonstrate the kingdom. So when they went out and they were ministering the healing, the casting out of the devils and so forth, they were not only teaching people about the kingdom, but they were demonstrating the kingdom. Well, we can kind of stop right there if we wanted to. I don't think we want to, but we could stop right there and talk about what's the difference between what they did and what we did, what we're doing. Are we preaching the kingdom? We're supposed to be, but are we demonstrating the kingdom? Anyway, and we're not going to go off on that one at all, but we could. They went forth and they did these things. But now look what else he said to them here in Mark. In verse 8 it says, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Now, jump real quickly to verse 30. It says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Okay, now can you see that in verse 30, it's talking about they're now back with Jesus. Okay, so somewhere between verse 12, where it says they went out, and verse 30, when they came back, they did all these things. Okay, so there aren't a whole lot of verses in between verse 12 and verse 30. But even though there aren't a whole lot of verses in between verse 12 and verse 30, there is an amount of time that passes. Now let me point something out to you. In this passage where he says, just look in verse 8 or 9. He says, be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Well, I'll tell you what, read verse 8 and 9. He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Now remember back over there in Matthew where he talked about freely receive, freely give? Okay? Now we're going to tie that into this here in a little bit, because it's talking about the same thing, same scenario. Well, he says, sandals and no, do not take two coats. Well, here's what he was talking about. Now, how many of you realize that over in that part of the world, they went through seasons like what we do here? Well, in that part of the world, remember, they didn't have the kind of things that we do today as far as, you know, what you wear and all this other, the sandals, for example. When you wore your sandals, it was in like spring, summer, fall. But in late fall, winter, and early spring, you didn't wear sandals. What you wore were like, well, we would call them boots, but it wasn't boots like what we have today. The sandals were what you would think of as far as sandals are concerned. But these boots, these overshoes, were not. So when he says wear sandals only and don't take two coats, the taking of two coats meant this. In those days, they would wear two garments, two coats, so to speak. The one was a thinner coat, and the other is what we might call your winter coat or your heavy coat. So when he is telling them, only wear sandals and don't take two coats, he's telling them two things. Number one, I don't want you being burdened down, packing a lot of stuff that you can't wear right now, but will need later on. And number two, I want you back before winter hits. So what this means is that they were out for a period of time. They went into these various cities. And they're telling people about Jesus, what Jesus represents, that he represents the kingdom, and so on and so forth. And they were gone for, I don't know how long, weeks, maybe 2-3 months, I don't know. But they were gone for a period of time. But verse 30 talks about how they came back together. Now, look at what he says here. Because of what he's telling them not to take, they know they need to be back before they need those things. And they also know, remember, no cars, none of this kind of stuff. They had to, you know, walk or maybe ride a cart or a donkey, camel, something. But transportation was a lot slower back then than what it is now. But they know their assignment. They're to go city to city and talk about the kingdom, what Jesus represents, and then demonstrate the kingdom. Well, they're listening to this. And they're getting these instructions from him. And they're getting ready to take off. But he says, in verse 8, don't take anything for your journey, save a staff only. Well, a staff, you know, kind of like a walking stick. I mean, that was a custom of the day. Then he says, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Now, think with me for a moment. if you were told to hit the road and go do something, would you not want to be a little prepared? How many of you have ever gone on vacation and you didn't take any money with you at all? Or, I mean, you at least had your credit card. Even if you didn't have cash in your pocket, you at least had your credit card. He says, take nothing. You know, don't do this. Now, notice where he says, you know, don't take money in your purse. Well, that word purse, in a way, it's kind of misleading to us because in our culture today, we think in terms of a purse, you know, like a little bag that women carry, okay? Well, this is not talking about a bag. What this is talking about really is more of a money belt, but not specifically a money belt. It is talking about a sash or a belt worn by men or women, and on the inside of it, there was like a hidden pocket that you put money in. So technically it is a money belt, but the Greek word for this is not explicitly money belt, okay? But that's what he's talking about, you know, no money in your purse. And then he says, don't take bread. And he says, don't take scrip. Now, this word scrip is really interesting. And it's directly related to what he's telling them to do. Remember, in this day and age, these guys had an understanding of things that maybe we don't understand. But I'll just tell you right now, this whole passage here, this whole story, what's going on, this is all prophetical of what's going or should exist in the kingdom. He told them to go preach kingdom, right? So as they're out preaching the kingdom, they're supposed to be living according to the kingdom. Now, we know they're not born again. So they're not, quote, citizens of the kingdom, but what he's trying to do is set an example, not just for them later on, but for us today. Okay, now, if you were in their position, here you are, the 12, and he says, now guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, you know, pair up, you know, okay, draw numbers. All right, all the ones go this way and all the twos go, all right, you're gathered together and you're getting ready to take off. He says, knowing that you're going to be walking, riding a donkey or something, and you're going to be gone for a while, he says, don't take anything. I mean, take your staff, but don't pack your extra coat. Don't pack your winter shoes. And, you know, don't go out of here with, you know, lots of money in your money belt. Take no bread. Take no scrip. All right. Would you be feeling pretty confident right about now? Excuse me, Jesus. You wanted me to go out on an evangelistic crusade? Okay? And you're telling me to take nothing? I don't understand, Jesus. If I do that, how am I going to survive? Now, you're going to see how this word script ties into this. Isn't that kind of how most of us would think? But what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, go and don't take this stuff. In our minds, we're thinking, but Jesus, we're going to be traveling all over the place. We're going to get tired and all these things. We're going to get hungry. We need, you know, we should take something, Jesus. He says, don't do it. He says, just go. Now, part of why he told them this had to do with customs of the day. And I'll share with you here in just a moment. But if you notice, he tells them that when you go into a house or to a city, that if they do not receive you or hear you, then you're supposed to shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Okay, now first off, let's talk about this thing, scrip. This word scrip, see, for a long time I thought that word scrip exclusively meant food, but it does not. This word scrip is a Greek word, pyra. Now here's what the pyra was. It was a bag that was made out of animal skins. And the pyra was used by priests as they would travel from city to city. When they would go into the city, they would look for a place to stay. You know, like the house, when you go into a city, look for a house to stay. Because the culture of that day was, when a visitor came in, especially somebody, you know, like important, you know, the priest or a teacher, whatever it would be, that you would want to house that person. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about mega-sized cities. We're not talking about cities the size of like a Dayton or a Tulsa or a Detroit or a Los Angeles. Have you seen the Westerns? You know, Matt Dillon, John Wayne, okay, and the towns? It's like it's one street, right? Okay, use that as a type of image. When he says go into the cities, he's talking about places that are small, kind of like an old Western town. But nevertheless, when the priest would go into the town, the custom was this, the Jewish custom, that they would want to put this person up, and they would want to make sure that this person had everything they needed while they were there. You know, a place to sleep. If they needed some extra clothes, they would try to provide them extra clothes. Make sure they had all the food that they needed. Make sure that they had, if the weather changed and they needed a pair of those boots, they made sure they would have boots. They made sure that everything they needed, all their provision, whatever it took, while they were there in the town, they made sure that this person had everything they needed. However, this scrip thing, okay? This scrip was a bag that these priests would take with them. And when they would go into the towns, now kind of think back to things you've heard before about how that Jesus really hammered religious leaders over the fact that they exalted traditions above God's word. Now, it wasn't that everything they taught was a tradition. You know, they did teach the law like they were supposed to, but they added a bunch of other stuff too. Well, here these priests would come, or this teacher, rabbi. They'd come into the town. Well, it's the custom. It's the honorable thing to do to put this person up. And they would teach, whether it would be in the synagogue or maybe on a hillside or maybe gathered at somebody's house that maybe had a big courtyard. Everybody could come in and hear and all that. But they would teach the people and they would, you know, try to impress them with how good they were and how eloquent they could speak, et cetera, and so forth. Well, then at the end, they would pull out the script and they would begin passing the script among the people. And they would use their authority as the religious leader to, figuratively speaking, twist the arms of the people to get money out of them. Now, notice where Jesus said, what we read in Matthew, what we read in Mark, how he said, when you go into a house, stay at that house the whole time you're there. Okay, imagery. The custom was, it was an honor to have that person stay in your house. And usually, not all the time, but usually it would be in what was called an upper room. Remember in the Bible it talks about they were in the upper room. Well, the upper room was really just a room, like an upstairs. And it was a room that was built for guests when they would come in. And the steps leading up to it were usually on the outside of the house. And I'm sure you've probably seen pictures of things like that. And so this visiting preacher would stay there in the upper room or maybe in another room in the main house if it was big enough. Well, because this was the custom and it was a thing of honor to have that person stay with you, then it was a natural thing for you to do whatever it was necessary to make sure this person had all the comfort they needed. Okay? And so there might be a presentation of gifts. Oh, we're so honored to have you stay in our house. Here we'd like you to have this and here we'd like you to have that. All right? Now, imagery. Think about the potential of somebody who's really not in this for the right reasons. You stay in one house, and they've done everything for you they can, so then you go next door and stay there until they've done everything for you they can. Then you go next door. In other words, all you're doing is bilking the people. But you're using your position of authority as a representative of God. I am rabbi. To get this stuff. They know not only is it the custom, but because you're the religious leader, there is this sense of responsibility that you better do this. And there was a saying in those days, this thing got so bad, there was a saying in those days that when the priest would come and they would maybe see him walking toward the city, I don't know how you would say it in Hebrew or Greek or whatever, but translated, it means, here comes the man with the robber's bag. Here comes the man with the robber's bag. Okay, now, think of the analogy. How many times have the offering plates been used as the script? Think about this. How many times have ministers used their position of authority as the representative of God to tell you that you need to give into their ministry because tonight is double portion, blessing, anointing, offering night. And if you want to get in on this, double blessing, portion, anointing, offering night, you need to give as much as you can because the Lord has shown me it's only for this service. Can anybody bear witness with what I'm saying? It's like the fella in the very rich family. I mean, these people probably had more money than all of us put together multiplied. They had a lot. And there was a situation that they needed. They needed a move of God. There was a bad thing that had come up. Well, anyway, because of what they had heard, they started giving to see this deliverance take place, okay? And they gave, 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 until it had gone over $3 million. Finally, out of their concern, they went to talk to their pastor. Gee whiz, pastor, you know, we've sure given a whole lot of money believing God for the answer to this thing, this situation, this deliverance. And, pastor, we have given and given and given. Now it's over $3 million. Pastor, but it hasn't happened yet. What do we do? And the pastor said, you know, you just haven't given enough. Well, criminally, if it takes over, I mean, if you got to give over $3 million to get something, so far, man, I'm out of it. I don't, you know, I mean, I haven't even made $3 million in 1 year of my life. But I'm supposed to give that much to get something? Well, what about the preacher who said on television that there's somebody out there, damaged kidney, and if you'll send in your love offering of $100 right now, God is going to give you a new kidney? Twist, twist, twist that arm. Or the preacher who said for an offering of, I think it was like $100 or $150, whatever, he would be able to break generational curses going back like three or five generations. Twist, twist, twist that arm. Because the people hearing this today, they believe now they're supposed to do that. Do you understand how this is just a variation on the theme of these things? There's no difference in this whatsoever. Absolutely none. But the body of Christ keeps following this carrot. And we keep allowing ourselves to be abused by these preachers who can. Now, here's the thing about it, though. Those preachers honestly believe that what they're telling you is right. They are not trying to abuse people. They honestly believe it. The problem is, when you understand the completed work of Jesus Christ, when you really understand that, you will never buy into those tactics and give money that the blood of Jesus has already provided. You won't do it. But here we are in the body of Christ. We get snookered over and over again. But Brother Martin, I'm not so sure I agree with that because I've heard this preacher, that preacher, the other one, and this one. I've read the book. I've heard the tapes. I've watched them on TV. So it doesn't mean they're right. Have you ever gone to the Word to find out what God has said? Have you ever decided, I'm going to stop listening to what everybody else says, and I'm going to go to the Word and find out what God says? Problem is, not too many people do, and so what they want to do is defend the abuse. Isn't it amazing how you hear of the abused wives, and how they keep going back to the husband, And you know, you hear about this and you think, what is wrong with you, woman? Get out of that situation. And yet here you have Christians that keep going back to the abuse. And they won't listen to spiritual reason. And so Jesus was telling them, in other words, what he was saying is, when you go in, don't you do anything to twist their arms to get money out of them. Now here was the custom. Remember, I told you how that when you went in, when the preacher or the teacher, rabbi, whatever, would come in, it was an honor for that city to house that person. So now Jesus knew this. So what he was saying is this. When you go out, it is the custom for these people to want to house you. And they should take care of you. They should feed you. They should make sure that provision is made for you. Everything should be given to you from them. This is the way life is. Don't hop from house to house. In other words, don't take what you can get from one group and then go down to the next group and take what you can get from them and then go to the next group and take what you can get from them. He says, whoever welcomes you in, you stay there and you live there until it's time for you to go someplace else. In other words, what he was saying, now listen, remember, this is type and shadow. It's almost prophetical. He's sending them out on kingdom mission. Are we not sent out on kingdom missions? Yes, we are. So when we go out, no matter what we're called to do, when we go out, whatever that means relative to our ministry, in the kingdom, the supply is there. Now think relative to preaching, okay? When you go out, the custom is, the kingdom custom is this. The people are going to consider it an honor to receive you. Now remember, what were they preaching and teaching? The kingdom, not the law. Therefore, the kingdom principle is this. When somebody who is preaching and teaching principles of the kingdom, or truth, they are to be received with open arms into a city or a house. That represents a church. And the custom in the kingdom is for that city or house, that church, to supply to that minister. Now Jesus says, fellas, when you go in there and you don't do this, or when they don't do this, if they, number one, if they don't receive you, and number two, if they don't hear you, then when you leave, he said, shake the dust off your feet. All right, now what does that mean? Well, in those days, the rabbis had come up with this law, and it said that a Jew cannot even be soiled by the dust of a Gentile city. So if you happen to be, and this is so bizarre, if you happen to be walking near a Gentile city and you got dust on you, you had to go through a cleansing, you know, bathing, a scrubbing, to get the defilement off, okay? Because you weren't even allowed to have their dust on you. And if you allowed it to stay on you, you were defiled. Okay, now, you come into a place to preach or to minister, and you're preaching and teaching truth. And the people do not receive you, and they do not hear you. If they're not receiving you, what are they not doing? Providing. They're not supplying. They're not meeting needs. They're not giving. If they don't do that, then again, the symbolism here is that minister is to shake the dust off his feet. You say, well, what could that possibly mean? If they don't do what they're supposed to do, the potential is to hold unforgiveness toward that group of people. You didn't give to me, and you were supposed to. Shaking the dust off symbolizes, I will not allow the defilement of unforgiveness to become an anchor in my life or to the call that God wants me to do. I'm going to leave this behind me, and I'm going to go on to the next city or church. I'm going to go to the next group of people and minister to them according to what Jesus has told me. Remember, Jesus said, you go do this because the custom is that they will provide for you. He warned them ahead of time. You get into a situation where this doesn't happen, shake it off and go on. So they go out and they're doing this. So what's the message to the body of Christ? See, this thing is twofold. We can criticize the preachers who bring in the script. You with me? But what about the churches who don't do their part? What about the Christians who don't do their part? See, this thing works both ways. We can criticize all the offering abuses that we want to, but I'm telling you now, not only will the preachers who have abused people over offering stand in judgment, but the Christians who have refused to provide for those who are preaching and teaching truth, they also are going to stand in judgment. So they go out and they do their thing. Now look at this. Jump ahead to verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus, and they told him all the things that they had done and what they had taught. He said unto them, now look at this, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He tells them to take a break. Take a day off, guys. Take a vacation. He says, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. In other words, there were so many people clamoring around Jesus. They just couldn't get away. They didn't even have time to run to fishes and get a big boy. In verse 32, it says, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Excuse me, Jesus. We just come back from 3 months on the road, and you told us not to take anything. Now you're telling us to feed them. How are we going to do this, Jesus? Look what they said. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? Now look what he says. Verse 38, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now stop right there. Remember in John chapter 6, the same story comes about. And in verse 9, it talks about how that there was a little boy. It says a lad that he had a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I remember when I was a kid growing up, I'm thinking, you know, like a loaf of bread. Well, that's not what it was. It was more like, you know, a cracker kind of a thing. In other words, like he had his sack lunch, if you want to put it that way. And so they have, from this boy, they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, in verse 39, it says, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And in this same story, in other places, it talks about how that Jesus, he broke it, blessed it, and all this other, gave to the disciples. And the disciples then went out among the people, and they're giving the bread and they're giving the fish to the people. And in verse 42 it says, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now that doesn't include, you know, the women or the children or anything else. You know, that's just 5,000 men. So we really don't know for sure how many thousands of people there might have been out there beyond the 5,000 men. Okay, now, think with me. Here they are, you know, they're looking forward to some rest. They went out and they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They had great results. I mean, devils were cast out. People were healed. Great things were happening. And they come back and they say, look, Jesus, this is what we went out, what we told the people. These are the things that happened. Boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus, it was wonderful. It was glorious. And he says, well, guys, I'll tell you what. You know, we need to take some time off here because you've been working hard. So, let's call it a breather here for a while. Well, they couldn't do that because of all the people. So Jesus when all these people are, you know, they follow them, and he had compassion on them because it says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And notice it says that he taught them. He taught them. When you study the four Gospels, there is a priority on teaching. Not on, now, don't think I'm diminishing the declaration or the preaching of the Gospel, but there is a priority, there is an emphasis on teaching. Something that is severely lacking in the body of Christ. There are a lot of speakers, but remember the teaching has to be related to the kingdom. It can't be related to anything but. And if anything but is being taught, then it doesn't line up with what we have been instructed to do in Scripture. The teaching has to be related to kingdom principles. Okay? Now, they're still kind of tired, still kind of worn out, and but all these people, you know, they have to do something. So the disciples say, you know, Jesus, it's getting late. You know what? These folks need to be, they need to go. So they have plenty of time to get someplace to eat. And Jesus says, well, you feed them. And they said, well, what are we supposed to do? I mean, go buy, I mean, what, Jesus? He said, well, how many loaves do you have? So they find this kid, and he has, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, well, this is all we have. And he says, all right, bring it here. Blesses it, breaks it, gives them all pieces, and he says, okay, feed them. All right. Now you're one of the 12. And you've got this piece of cracker and this piece of fish. What are you going to do? Wouldn't you kind of be wondering right about now, what am I supposed to do with this? This is barely enough for me. And I'm supposed to feed these people? But they did it, did they not? So they have this, they have, now get this, they have in their hands what looks like nowhere near enough to accomplish what the Lord has told them to do. And they go out and they start feeding. Now just imagine this. You have these groups of 50, 100, and all this other, and you're going from group to group, and you're passing this out. It's 5,000 men plus however many women and children and all this other. And you keep, it just, every time you give some to somebody, you look down, and it's still in your hand. And so you keep passing out, but it's still in your hand. Well, I can just imagine, you're doing this, and you know, pretty soon, Peter looks over at, you know, John, and John looks over at Peter, and they're kind of, I don't know, man. Something's happening here. Can you, just think of what the looks on their faces as they're glancing over at each other, you know, do you know what's going on? I don't know what's going on. And they keep feeding, and they keep feeding, and they keep, you know how long it would take for 12 people to pass out food to 5,000 men, let alone women and children? Can you imagine how long this would take? And there's Jesus. He's just sitting there watching this whole thing transpire. But they keep giving, and they keep giving, and they keep giving. Now, what if you were hungry and wanted to eat, and you've got this food in your hands? There's nothing in Scripture that says that they were kind of stuffing a little bit, you know, inside their coats. Hey, listen, it doesn't run out, okay? They're passing this out. They're giving. And everybody's finished, and they eat. And you know, you have 5,000 men out there burping and, you know, rubbing their bellies because, boy, was that ever good. But now look what happens. It says they did all eat and were filled. They didn't just have a little something to tide. It wasn't an appetizer. They were filled. Filled. That means the people that wanted to eat more, ate more. The people that wanted to eat less, ate less. But they were all filled. And, verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. Now this word baskets, it comes from a Greek word kophinos. And what the image is of a large, what we would call picnic basket. Like a large wicker basket that you would take if you're going to go out and picnic, you know, you fill it up with food. It says that they filled up 12 of those with the fragments, the leftovers. Now let's see, they had how many baskets? How many apostles? Who got the baskets? In other words, they started off with what they thought was nowhere near enough to accomplish the task that the Lord had called them to accomplish. But they stepped out with what they had and started doing what he told them. Now listen, if they had twisted the arms of the people with scrip, they would have had a whole lot of money to feed those people. And when it came time to feed them, it wouldn't have been a question of how are we going to do it. They could say, okay, you wait here, Jesus. We'll go buy for all these people because we got all this money from when we were out ministering. In other words, they would say, we're going to be able to meet the need by virtue of how we accumulated wealth through works of the flesh, not through obedience to what you told us to do. And so they obeyed him and they came back. Now, they may have come back with some stuff. We don't know because of the custom of the day. But they sure did not come back with what they could have come back if they had pulled that script thing. And so Jesus says, guys, we've got to feed them. Well, it's obvious they didn't have a whole lot because they're wondering, how are we going to do this? You see what I'm saying? He says, what do you have? Well, what we have is 5 loaves, 2 fish. They did what they were supposed to with all they had to begin with. They ended up with a basket full of stuff that had never been there to begin with. They didn't start with 1 basket full, let alone 12, but they ended up with 12 baskets full. Now get this, not one of the 12, 12 baskets, 12 apostles, 12 full baskets for 12 hungry apostles. Not one of them gave a loaf or a fish to get a basket. Do you see this? All they did was take what was given to them and they used it in the way that the Lord told them. And then when it was over and done, they're the ones that had the abundance. What's that say about today? What it says is this. If you wait until you have everything you think you need to do what God has told you to do, you're never going to do anything. But what you do is you take what you have now and you start now with what He's told you to do, with what you have now. And as you begin doing what He's told you to do, you will continually look in your hands and see, there's no way I can do this because all I have is a fragment of a loaf and a fragment of a fish. There's no way I can accomplish the task set before me. But as you keep walking on the path of God's instructions, the provision will continue to multiply. And when it's all said and done, you're going to end up with more than you started with, and you never sowed a faith offering to get it in the beginning. What if you had been one of the 12 gathering up all the fragments? Jesus, we got 12 baskets left. He says, and there's 12 of you. Have fun, boys. Thanks for serving me. Too many people look at what God's called them to do as being a hardship. And too many people refuse to step out with what they have. You know, it's like somebody, I forget who it was that said this, might have been Gary Carpenter. You know, what if God told you to see to it that every person in Houston had a tape of a particular sermon? What would you do? He said, well, I'd start one tape at a time. One tape at a time. And eventually every person in Houston would have that tape. If God tells you, no matter what He's told you to do, you may look at it and think, my gosh, this is monumental. Yeah, I mean, He could even do something as, He could do something as absolutely crazy as tell you, start a Bible college and don't charge anybody tuition. If you start where you are with what you have and use it the way He tells you to use it, over the process of time, the provision will be there. It may never be this great, massive bazillions of whatever, but it's always going to be enough to do what He's told you to do. However, there will be a time where there will be more than what you were anticipating. Those guys, there is nothing in Scripture that indicates they were anticipating getting a basket at the end of this thing. But look what the Lord provided for them. He will provide you with a full basket, but you have to do what He tells you with what you have now, no matter how insignificant it seems. And if you obey Him, He will provide for you. And you don't have to run here and there throwing money in scrip to try and get your blessings. Jesus Christ is your source.